Amen. On this Pentecost Sunday, we talk about how Jesus in His glory sent the Holy Spirit. Say, Jesus in His glory gave us the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says He will baptize us with the baptism of the Spirit and fire. Everybody say fire. How many of us want to be on fire this morning? Okay. You don't want to play with fire and get burnt, and not the fire of hellfire. I hope you're not playing with that fire. We're not playing with strange fire. But we're talking about the fire of the Holy Ghost. And if you know a little bit about fire, when you put a fire together, as the wood starts to burn, you need to move it a little bit, right? You need to let the air circulate. You need to turn the sides of the wood, or you need to add more wood. But you need to kind of push it around and jiggle it around. Do you know what I'm talking about? For those of you who experience firewood, if you've done that, I'm sure if you've had opportunities to do that, you know that that's what we need to do. Is that right? Why do we do that? To keep the fire going and to bring it up, to make the fire even brighter, better, bigger. Amen? And that's kind of like what I want to do this morning. You know, we're all here, seated here, little flames here and there. I hope you got the flame in you. Have you got flame in you? Okay? It only takes a spark. But we want to sort of poke one another a little bit, push a little bit here, here, there, and get that fire going. Can you say amen? So are you ready? Are you ready to be poked about, poked around, and pushed around a little bit? Okay, but is it necessary to keep the fire well and strong? Yeah, so when you're starting the fire, you got to really get it going. You got to push it around. Let us not let that flame go down. You say amen? I hope that this is our cry. And I'm going to share a few things this morning that I believe the Lord is really putting in our hearts as a church through this fasting and prayer. I've titled this morning, From the Cross to the Throne. Everybody say it with me. I'm not saying that we should forget about the cross. I'm not saying that the cross is not important, but I'm saying that the cross takes us to the throne. Say it with me one more time. From the cross to the throne. And please bear with me. I'm going to say a lot of things that we're very familiar with. We know quite well. And so, but bear with me because I'm trying to really bring out something here beyond the things that we already know in scriptures. All right, are you ready? Now, in this year, right at the beginning of the year, or at the end of last year, we begin to proclaim this word over this decade in which, or the times that we're living in, 2022 and beyond. Declare it with me: progressive preparation for God's pure and mature church. There is a progress. Say with me, progress. Are we progressing in life? Ask yourself a question. Am I progressing? Ask the question first, okay? Ask the question. Ask yourself, am I progressing? Come on, ask yourself. Okay, turn to one another and say, are you progressing? Okay. Have I grown mature? I know some of you are looking like, as Isaac, oh, you've gone taller. You're looking more mature. Oh, Matthias. I mean, remember when he was a few years back, still sounding like a girl, but now he sounds like a guy. Sorry. No, we all sound, I was the same, you know. When we were young, we all sound like very girlish. Not very girlish. Very nice and low, high, soft voice. And then suddenly sounds like this, you know. Anyway. I'm not talking about physical maturity. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. Have we matured in God? Have we progressed? Have I moved forward since the beginning of the year until now, even? I mean, let's forget about it a little bit further. Let's think about the first 6 months. Where have I been? Because this is what God is doing in our midst. He is maturing us. He is growing us. But am I growing? Or am I still a baby? Am I looking for solid food? Or am I still yearning for milk? Okay, well, let me take you to what I want to share I'm just going to open up from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 to 12 first. Or to 14, really, even though it says 10 to 11. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. It says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, who are we talking about here? Everybody say Jesus. Jesus is called the high priest after the order of? Now, I'm not going to talk about Melchizedek too much today, but it's something for us to find out. What is that? What is the order of Melchizedek? I'm sure you've heard the term before, have you? Of course, we have talked about this here before. But do we really understand what it means? That's another question, but that's for another day. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. And by the way, the book of Hebrews is written to who? To non-believers or to believers? Believers. It says, I have so much to tell you about, hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. Okay, here's the first problem is right here. But keep going, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. A babe. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. We're not talking about physical age. We're talking about spiritual maturity here. That is those who by reason use a their sense exercise to discern both good and evil. All right, is everybody with me? All right. What is the thing that's crying out here? I want to tell you so much about, these are believers. I want to tell you about this Melchizedek, but I can't tell you. You still need feeding and milk. I'm talking about, and I'm bringing back to the introduction here, from the cross to the throne. There is something more God wants to impart to us, but we can't seem to be able to grasp it. At least the church, or at least the book of Hebrews is saying to the Christian, you can't seem to take it. And in chapter 6, verse 1 to 2, I'm just going to read this. It says this, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's what I'm talking about. There is a progress. There is a maturity of the church, of our lives. Let us go to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrines of baptism, of laying up of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He says, here's the cry I want to bring out from here is, I want you and I to go on to maturity, go on to perfection. Now, my question is, what is this perfection he's talking about here? Notice I've got the color red there. Follow me? When he's saying, let us go on to perfection. Where is this perfection found? What is it? What is this in context where you got to read, go back to chapter 5. What is he talking about? I want to tell you about what? You tell me now. What does he want to talk about? Don't say Jesus. I want specifically from the book of Hebrews. What is it? I really want you to grab it. I'm not preaching a message this morning. I really want you to get this and engage with me. What is it that he said, I want to tell you about, but it's hard to explain? Huh? I can't hear it. Order of Melchizedek? Okay, Melchizedek. He says, I want to tell you about this man, but I can't because you're still on milk, not solid food. Therefore, let us leave behind what? The discussion of the elementary thing. What? There's the milk. To take what? The solid food. What is that solid food? I want you to go to perfection, to maturity, to be a full age. I want to talk to you about this order of Melchizedek, but you have become dull of hearing. I'm not saying you're dull of hearing, and I hope we're not. Okay? But in short, when we talk about the Melchizedek, I'm just only going to say this about the order of Melchizedek. Whenever we hear the term the Melchizedek order, we are really talking about the king and priestly ministry of Jesus in heaven. Say with me. The king, priestly ministry of Jesus in heaven. And what does he have to do? In other words, if you can put this in your mind and in your heart, when I refer to the Melchizedek order, I am really talking about the new covenant. Say with me, new covenant. The Melchizedek order has to do with the new covenant. We took the Holy Communion this morning and we said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Holy Communion, the blood, a broken body and the blood has to do with this Melchizedek. But my question here, and this is not to test us, is not to challenge us, is not to test our knowledge, but let's be honest with ourselves. I don't need to know that. Do we know what Melchizedek is actually about in scriptures? Some of us may have some ideas. Some of us may know more than others. Some of us will be like, I have no idea. And some of us, we may think we know. But I'm saying that there is way much more. So, this is my intro so far. Are you with me? I'm saying there is the milk, but there's the solid food. God wants to take us to perfection, but it's about this Melchizedek order. It's about this new covenant. But he says, I want to tell you about it, but you can't seem to get there. I'm challenging you. This is what I'm saying, the fire. We've got to keep the fire going. I'm challenging you and I, to say, hey, I want to go to perfection. And what does it really mean? Is to comprehend this new covenant in a greater way, to understand what the book of Hebrews is talking about, this Melchizedek, because that's primarily a lot of where you hear a lot more about it. Say with me, much more. In other words, from baby to full age, from baby to maturity, that's where God wants to take us, correct? But is it possible to be there and not move there? Well, it's possible. Is that what God intended? No, he didn't intend me to just stay there, but he intends me to progress. Now, let me give you three examples from the Old Testament first, okay, where this problem lies, or not the problem, where this is the pattern of God. There are many more, but I've chosen three. And I'm not going to turn to the scriptures, but I'm going to sort of paraphrase, and hopefully you understand, knows a little bit of what I'm talking about here. When we talk about, we're going to look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden. God created man in his own image and likeness. Are you with me? God created man in his own image. He created the man, the person. Okay? He created you and I. But after he created man in his own image, so everybody say he created the man. It's to do with a person, right? But he wants to do more than just that. He didn't just create and just say, okay, job's over. He took the man and he said, he blessed him, right? He blessed the man. So in what condition is the man? He is blessed. Now this blessed man is now told, okay, be blessed, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth and exercise dominion. All right, in a nutshell. So now God is taking this man and putting him on the land or on the earth to extend it, to take care of it. God put man in the garden and to tend it, and the earth. Does that make sense? So from creation of man to, it's not, and all I'm saying is not over, but we could end here. But no, there's, say much more. Possess the earth. That's what I'm kind of saying, like, this is what, so you see the two parts here? But sometimes we stand, oh, I'm creating the image, and I stop here. No, there is much more to it. Example number two. Abraham. Who is Abraham? Father of faith. Is that right? God called Abraham. And what did God say to Abraham? Right? God called Abraham. Is that right? He said to him, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, let me go back. Adam, created in the image of God. He's blessed. Now, earth. Now, with Abraham, he takes him, he says, in you and your seeds, all the families of yours shall be blessed. So he wants to be a blessing to the people. So the people are blessed, but is that all about the promise of God to Abraham? No. Leave your country, Because I'll show you land for you and your descendants. Can you say amen? Amen. All right? I'm repeating. I hope you're getting this. The blessing on Abraham and his seed and all the nations to the land. Adam and Eve, creating the image of God, they bless now the land, the earth. You have a promise, you have an inheritance. There's much more. And the last example I want to use here, same idea, is when we see this in the book of Exodus and the book of Joshua, when we're talking about Moses. Everybody say Moses. What did God tell Moses? Well, what did God do in the life of Moses? The people were in slavery. God sent Moses. He took them out of Egypt. Is that right? Delivered them from the bondage of slavery of Pharaoh through the 10 plagues. He takes them out. He brings them to the Red Sea. He opens the Red Sea and they walk through the Red Sea. Is that the salvation of God? Okay, so what are they? They've experienced the salvation of God. They've experienced deliverance. They've experienced salvation. They are, in other words, they're being blessed. Is that right? They're being blessed to be taken away from bondage. Are they saved? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. All right. But is that it? Does it stop there? Does it stop at Mount Sinai where God gave them the Ten Commandments? No. What was the next step to this journey? Now I'm going to show you what I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that land that I promised to Abraham, I'm giving you and to your descendants. Now it's time for you to enter the promised land. Now, do you understand the pattern of what I'm bringing here? So in other words, I'm saying God saves us. God blesses us. God turns us from our iniquity. That's step number one. There's much more. You've got the promised land. You've got to inherit. You've got to cross over to Canaan land. Are you with me so far? But sometimes we can just do what? We receive the salvation of God and we stop there. But God is saying, I want you to go further. There's much more to your salvation than just being taken out from Egypt. So bringing back Hebrews 6, he says, let us go on to perfection. You're saved, you know Christ, you've received Christ, you've received the basic, but that's not enough. Because think about it, if we're not progressing, we're staying in the same place, we're going to die, we're going to decay, we're going to decline, we're going to regress. So I got to make sure that I'm progressing, because if I'm not going forward, I'm really going backwards. Because God is moving. God is going further and further in front. Even if I don't, well, you can say I'm not backsliding. Even if you stay in the same spot, God is moving forward, you're getting behind. Yeah. Is that right? If God is moving further up and you don't move, are you further back? Yeah. Even if you haven't gone back? Yeah. So can you see that the condition of not growing, of staying in the same spot is as bad as backsliding? Yeah. Do you see the danger of that? And so we don't want to be left out. You come out of Egypt and yet not enter the promised land. And that's another message again, which is really frightening. But here, let me bring it to the cross. Jesus, and I'll bring back the title here, from the cross to the throne. In other words, Jesus died on the cross. To do what for us? To forgive us from our sins. To wash us. To cleanse us. To purify us, is that right? Yeah. To give us peace with God, right? But was that it? That was not it. No, that's not it. But you see, sometimes, and look, I'm guilty of that. You may be guilty of that. Have you ever preached the gospel? Have you ever shared the gospel with people? And the major thing that we say is, Jesus died for your sins and he loves you. And we stop there. Have you ever shared the gospel in that way? Okay, maybe not you, maybe just me. All right, okay. Think about it. I think in some ways we may have portrayed it like this. We just say, oh, you know, God so loved you that Jesus sent his only begotten son to die for your sins. You know, come to Jesus or something like that. I don't know. You think you've done that? I've definitely done that. Some of our songs sometimes are like that too. It's not to say that it's wrong, but what I'm saying is, it's actually only half of the gospel, isn't it? Right? Right? Because here we have forgiveness of sin, but what about the resurrection part? Because the resurrection part takes me somewhere else. It gives me something much more, right, than just forgiveness. It gives me the power to live the life of God. Now, let me go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses here. Are you with me? Do you see what I'm trying to say? We got to go on. Don't stay in the same spot, because staying in the same spot is the same as regressing. I don't want that. And I'm sure you don't want that. Romans 5, verse 9 to 10. And this will summarize what I've just said. Are you ready? In fact, I actually shared this verse on Easter Sunday. So if you can remember Easter Sunday message, you should really understand what I'm saying here anyway. Or it should really be a repeat. Read it with me. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, do you see what that verse is saying? There's something called much more. Say much more. We are, say, I'm justified by his blood, right? Say with me, I'm justified by his blood. The blood of Jesus cleanses me. Is that right? Yes. Yes. But he says, now you've been justified, much more than having been justified, you shall be saved from wrath through him. So what is this saving? He says, for if we were enemies and reconciled to God through the death of his son. What does death talk about? Is that the broken body? Is that the blood? Is that the suffering of Christ? Correct? But that's only half of it, right? He said, you are reconciled and justified by his blood, by his death. But then he says, say much more. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What life? He died and he rose. Now, I know you know this because in our Apostle Creed, it's exactly what we said. Right? Died, buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. Right? And so on and so forth. But here is my point. In our salvation, not only do we come to the cross and say we are saved, but there's actually something much more which we know yet we don't know. Like we know in our heads, but we may not have captured the essence of it. We haven't quite walked into it in our experience with God. We know it, and yet we haven't got it, if you know what I'm saying. It's not that we don't have it, it's not that Jesus didn't do it, but we don't seem to be walking in it. But he's saying there's something more with his life. And what is this life? Is the very life, the fact that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. So his resurrection is the much more. His life that he's living now is saying that we shall be much more, shall we be saved by his life. What is this life? Let me go Romans 6 verse 4. Same idea. You ready? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Correct? That's the first part, death. He died, I died. Correct? I experienced death. He died, I died. Correct? He's buried, I'm buried. But that's only one part. Correct? Even water baptism teaches that truth, that when we go down, we are buried. We are dead. To the old man is dead. But he said, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. So there is a new life. But this new life has to do with the resurrected Christ's life. Now, we know Jesus is alive. We know we have this life. But I'm trying to bring it in context of the new covenant and the Melchizedek order. I'll get there in a moment, okay? I'll bring it back together. But this is where I'm heading. You're saying, well, I know all this, I know this, but hold on, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 20. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter, where? The holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Now, is that right? We are saved by his life. We're joined with him in baptism through death, but now we are raised to the newness of life. There is this newness of life, a new and a living way. How do we enter this new and living way? By the blood, correct? So my point is this, from the cross to the throne. The cross leads me to the throne. Why do I say the throne? Because Jesus is resurrected, and where is he? He's on the throne. He's in heaven. But what I'm saying is the blood is the means by which we enter. It forgives me, but it's for me to enter the most holy place. That is his life. That is his resurrected. This is the resurrected Christ in his glory where he is now. He wants us to enter into where he is now. Do you get that? I know it's more theology and it's more like knowledge and doctrine right now, but I have to say this first before anything else, correct? Because I have to establish this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. It says this, now this is the main point. Everybody say, this is the main point. And notice how we are dealing with the book of Hebrews as we did at the start. Because it is in the book of Hebrews that he's saying, I want to tell you about this Melchizedek. And he does, in fact. But he says, this is the main point. What's the main point of Hebrews chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and to 8? What's the main point? We are saying, of course, Jesus. But I want you to see more than Jesus. Okay, that's the Sunday school answer. I'm not looking for the Sunday school answer here, all right? Okay. All right. These are the main point of things we're saying. What are we saying? What's the book of Hebrews saying? What's the author saying? What is the Spirit saying? We have such a high priest who is seated at the, where? The right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Where is Jesus now? He's high priest in the heaven. What is this high priest in the heaven? It is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And when we talk about the order of Melchizedek, we're saying this has to do with the new covenant. Amen. Even if you don't understand anything about Melchizedek, it's okay for now. But just know that everything that Melchizedek is about is the new covenant. And the fact that he is in heaven. So he is inviting me to meet him at the cross, to the throne. But in experience, many of us maybe have accepted Jesus, right? We ask for his forgiveness. We know we're weak. I mean, we have sin, weaknesses, but we stay in one place. We stay at the cross. But he is inviting us for much more, to have something that you and I could never live. We could never live to fulfill that kind of life. But yet he is inviting me to enter in by his blood, not by might, nor by power, but by his blood. What I'm trying to say this morning is, like I said at the start, I'm trying to poke the burning pile to pick up the fire again. Amen. We cannot be satisfied with just there. We got to move on to this life that Christ, he's already done it. It's not that we have to accomplish it. He's already done it. Now it's for us to enter and to walk into it. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? How many times, if you do something wrong, have you? Yes. I know you're saints and holy. God bless you. Hallelujah. You've all got your cross. No, I'm kidding. Okay. When you do something wrong, what's the first thing? If you're truly born again, what would you do? Sorry. To who? You talk to God, don't you? You know what? Lord, I repent. Lord, I trust in your blood. You wash me, you cleanse me. Is that right? Do you do that? I'm sure you do that, right? But do you think, I'm being honest with myself too. I'd be the same category. Is that where we stop there though, don't we? Thank you for your, no. I'm just, okay, except for Uncle Hawk. Okay, let me rephrase it, because maybe some of you are really way ahead of me. I'm preaching, I'm way behind, I'm just trying to catch up with you. I'm joking when I say this thing, by the way. I'm not trying to be insulting. Don't you think that sometimes that's the measure where we stop? We just say, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, wash me and cleanse me. And then that's it, right? And we stop there. But what we fail to ask is, Holy Spirit, you have given me the life to conquer this sin. You get what I'm saying? That means I recognize the blood, but I'm now also learning to recognize that there is a life of Christ that he wants to give me. But I am not looking at that life. I'm looking at, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to try not to sin again. Or I'm going to try not to do it again. Or I'm going to do better next time. Don't you ever done that before? Yeah? Okay. So we stop at the blood. We only come to the cross, but we've never seen the Christ who is beyond the cross. You know what I'm saying? And that's what I'm saying. We got to go from babe to full of age. We're going to go from the cross to the throne. But it's a whole paradigm shift, because it now changes the way that we think. Now it starts to fix our eyes from, yes, I come to the cross, but I'm looking up to him. I'm just bringing a couple of verses and I'll bring this to a landing, okay? But my landing is an interesting landing, don't worry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, from now, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now listen to this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Do you understand what, do you understand this? It's a profound verse. It says, we have known Christ in the flesh. What's Christ in the flesh? 2,000 years ago, there was a man like you and me. He was walking on this earth with only, they called him Jesus Christ. Okay, you know the rest of the song. Uncle Lee is brilliant for that song, you know? He was made for this. But he's saying, we have known Jesus. And this Jesus we read in the Gospels, is that right? The Jesus in the flesh, he lived an earthly life. The earthly life, he did miracles. And I'm not trying to say this is insignificant, by no means. But I'm saying this is his life after the flesh, correct? And then he died on the cross. He also did this while he was in the flesh, right? He had a flesh, right? Correct? Yeah, word became flesh. But what happened after that? The resurrection, right? Where do you find that the Bible talks about the resurrected Christ and what he's doing? Not so much the gospel. And again, I'm not saying the gospels are less or inferior to the other books. I'm just saying that the gospel emphasizes the Jesus after the flesh. Yeah, in the flesh, sorry, right? The Jesus that came in the flesh. But you find that the epistles, and especially the book of Hebrews, emphasizes of Jesus in the spirit, in the heavens, and what he's doing in heaven. Do you get that, right? He's saying, in other words, yes, I want to know the Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, but yet there are things beyond that, what he did on earth, now he's doing in heaven. Amen. And that's what I'm saying here. I want to know this Jesus who is in heaven and what he's doing, because he's working, he's doing something. That's why you have to read the Bible to know what it is and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. But that's what I'm saying. There's much more. So we thought we read the gospel and we know everything about Jesus, but there is much more. These mysteries that Paul's begin to unveil by Revelation. Okay? Revelation 11 verse 1 to 2. This is a bit more poking here, all right? Read it with me. In Revelation, then I was given. Amen. But leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Okay. I don't want to go into the depth of that verse because, you know, once you start unpacking this, is, you know, Revelation, eschatology, da 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 da, there's so much to say. But can you see that God is going to measure the temple? Yeah? He says, but don't measure outside. What's the outside? the outside, do you know where the sacrifice was done? Was the sacrifice done in the most holy place? Was the sacrifice done within the temple? No, it was done in the outer court, outside, correct? That's where the sacrifice is. It says, don't measure the outside. I want you to measure the temple, the holy place, and that section. In other words, where Jesus died, the blood poured was the way to bring us in. Don't stay out there. From the cross is to bring us. The high priest would come from the outer court, bring the blood inside the most holy place. It's not just spill the blood out and the done's over. No, the whole thing is to bring us to enter in. And I believe that God wants to do that in our midst. I don't have the answers and the power to do that for you and for me, but the Holy Spirit does. Are you with me so far? Don't stay out. Don't stay out of the outer court. Outer court is good, but it's supposed to bring me in. But if I'm sticking out there and hanging out there, God says, I'm not going to measure the outside. I'm only going to measure the worshipers, the temple, the within. Come in. Come up higher. That's the call of God this morning. We weren't still there. No, God wants us to go higher. You understand what I'm trying to say in terms of, yes, we can say we know Jesus. We have read about Jesus. But there's one, the one now in heaven. I want to know him. Amen. Let me conclude with five things, but I'm going to make this very brief, as brief as I can. Five things. Why is it that we struggle to enter into this? What are some of the stumbling blocks? Again, I'm not going to give every answer here, and this is more of an introductory message to, I'll be honest, to potentially other ones that will be along this line. But here's the first thing I think we got to watch is ignorance. We can be ignorant. We don't know. So for example, maybe we are ignorant about the Melchizedek order. Or maybe we know we're in a new covenant, but we know some things about the new covenant, but we don't know more about the covenant. So I'm ignorant about many things. I don't really know the Bible that much. So I only understand it here and there, right? Ignorance. But all of us were ignorant in some ways. I'm still ignorant of many things in the scriptures that I don't know, but I don't want to remain there. The Bible says that my people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. So I don't want to, I say to yourself, I don't want to be ignorant. When the Holy Spirit began to convict me of my sins when I got born again, I didn't use those words, but I basically said to myself, I don't want to be ignorant. Because for the first time in my life, I realized that I didn't know what I believe in. I don't know what the Catholics believe in. I don't know what the Protestants believe in. I don't even know why there's a difference, you know, and all of that. I don't know why I go to church. I want to know, and I'm determined to know. Amen. I realized I was ignorant. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you, in other words, I don't want you to be ignorant. The context of this is, verse please, the context of that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to learn from the examples of the Old Testament, how they fail. Don't be ignorant and follow after them and fall in the same trap. That's what it's saying. Don't be ignorant. We don't have to be ignorant. Say, I don't have to be ignorant. Okay, I'm going to make this quick. Number two, assumption. Or presumption. So I don't know if you want to call both. Both are, I think, equally good. We assume. In other words, we think we're okay. We think that what we have is sufficient to make it. I'm okay. I don't need more. I don't need less. I'm good as I am. Even if I didn't learn more, I have Jesus, I'm content, I'm going to go to heaven. All right? What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10, 12? Therefore, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So if you and I have the attitudes, I don't need this, I don't need that, I'm okay, I know Jesus, that's good enough. I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying every now and then, it's good enough. I'm going to make it. Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have faith that we will make it. But if we're so content with just a little, right, you got to be careful. I have to be careful. Less you think he stands, less you fall. Don't assume. Another one, complacency. That's a really hard one for us here, Australians. Complacency. How do you feel like getting up in the morning, early in the morning in the cold weather? You feel like coming out of your bed? Oh, man. Even sometimes I want to say a prayer as I wake up. Like, I don't, my voice doesn't even have the strength to open my mouth. I'm like... Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "And it shall come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency." Who say in their heart, what do they say in their heart? The Lord will not do good. The Lord will not do evil. Nothing's going to happen. Everything is cool, baby. Everything's fine. She'll be all right. Do we have that attitude? Nothing bad's going to happen. Nothing evil. I'm okay. You're all right. Just keep it chill. All right? Don't be complacent. The Bible says, take heed. Okay, the next one. Unbelief. And I'm really only touching this, you know, and ask the Holy Spirit to this morning to deal with us. Unbelief. What is unbelief? In Hebrews 3, it says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," the Holy Spirit is speaking. Now, wonder what the Holy Spirit is saying in the book of Hebrews. He's saying many things. I believe one of the things the Holy Spirit is saying is trying to tell us about the Melchizedek order. But it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion and in the day of trial in the wilderness." And then verse 12, it continues on. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God." Now, I have to make it serious enough. This is not talking to non-believers. This is talking to the believers. Because if you even, that's another message. That one verse today, if you are, that's another message. If you read that in context of what he's talking about, what rebellion, what trial, you got to go to Exodus. You got to go to the book of Numbers. You got to read what happened. How did they tempt the Lord? You got to read Psalms 95. I really understand that. But here's what I'm trying to say is like, he is speaking. He says, "Do not harden your heart because of unbelief." Do we really believe God? Again, maybe we'll talk about this another time, but unbelief. Do I have any unbelief? Because unbelief is what stops us from entering. You know the story, I think you know, in Numbers 13. God says, "Go and spy the land." 12 goes, they come back. 10 says, "They're giants, we can't do it." And their unbelief caused an entire generation to not enter the promised land. You see that? Can you see why our unbelief can stop us from entering? Do we have unbelief? Oh, there are many unbelief we have to repent of. I have to repent of unbelief. But if we don't see the seriousness of unbelief, we won't do much about it. But if you understand that unbelief caused them not to enter the promised land, remember we've been talking about that much more. From salvation, deliverance to the promised land. From Abraham, I'm going to bless you, to a land that I'm going to show you to your descendants. Last one is why we don't mature is because we hear and we don't do. We hear and we don't do. One more time, he says, "I want to tell you about this Melchizedek, but I can't because you've become dull of hearing. And what does it say? Don't lay us again the same foundation. In other words, you haven't grounded the basic elementary of Christ yet. Repentance, faith, all of that is not really grounded. We're not really walking in this by the power of the Spirit. And he says, if you don't build this foundation, you cannot go to perfection. How can we move on from these things if these are not grounded in our lives? He said, this is the foundation of our faith. Let us go on. Here's how to have a solid foundation, right? In Matthew 7, you all know this, right? He who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he's like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And when the winds, the floods, and the rain comes and beat against the house, what happens? Great is the fall. The problem is, why can't we build the house great, better and greater? Is because we hear the word of God and we don't do it. We don't practice it. But when I hear, I do. I'm building on the rock. I can go on to perfection. Let me give you a few examples, practical, so you can understand. For example, I'll give you an example. The church proclaims a fast. It's up to you. No one's going to force anybody, right? I hope no one felt forced. No one was forced. But it's up to you. You see, how we progress with God is determined on whether we respond to what God is saying. So I'm saying is, we hear the word and we do, we act upon it. Grace is there. God allows us to build that on the rock. But oftentimes we hear and we don't do. We hear messages like this. God is number one. We got to give him our priority. But when it comes down to it, practically, subjectively, in all of our lives, where does the priority go? I mean, you don't answer me, right? I pause so you reflect. I'm not looking at you like, hey, give me that. Mathias, give me that. No. Just reflect. I hope we're reflecting. Yeah. Think of it. We say, yeah, I got to give God priority, got to give God number one. But when it comes down to it, when the challenge comes, when the things come up, what do? Is the priority there or not? I mean, that's up to you. You have to know. You have to determine. Or, and that's the reason why. We got to ground ourselves. So we're not, I don't want to be ignorant. I don't want to be presumption or assume too much. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to walk in unbelief and not enter in. And I don't want to hear and not do. And do you know, if we would take these 5 points and sum it up, what do you think that is? It's the lack of the fear of God. Let me conclude with this verse, which I didn't plan, but it's found in Psalms 25. In Psalms 25. Are we still alive and breathing out there? Yeah. Maybe it cuts a little bit. I don't know. I don't know if it cuts, but you know I love you, right? Okay, chapter 25, verse 14. Now, to make this, again, let me recap this really quickly. I've talked about we got to go to maturity, right? Don't stay at the cross. We want to go to the throne, right? Because at the throne is all about the new covenant, and it's telling me about the Jesus who is in heaven, which is this Melchizedek order, right? And the Melchizedek order is to do with the new. So far, so good. So now I'm saying we want to know more about this Melchizedek, right? And I want to go from babe to maturity, right? So I want to know more about this covenant. I want to know about more this new covenant. And look what it says here in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Do you understand? Did you pick that? What that verse is saying? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. The secret of this new covenant, this Melchizedek order, this new covenant, the secret is there. It's with those who fear him, and he will show them, those who fear him, this covenant. I'm not suggesting that we create and try to create the fear of the Lord for ourselves, because it is Holy Spirit who actually gives us the fear of God. But I want to challenge you and I to ask the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, yeah? spirit of wisdom, revelation, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Amen? He's the fear of the Lord. So I need the Holy Spirit really to fear God. And we can show many more verses to show that. But what I want to say is that if you and I are just content to stay where we are, and we're not going to say, Holy Spirit, cause me to walk in the fear of the Lord. Holy Spirit, I want to know. Holy Spirit, show me. I want to know. I want to go out of my way to discover who this new covenant. If you stay there, nothing is going to happen. You and I have to want it. You don't have to try and study, but you have to want it. When you want it is the first thing. That's it. It's surrendering our will to God. You say amen? So I'm just trying to poke the fire this morning. Don't be satisfied with where we're at. And again, I say this, and I say this is the third time I'm saying it. If I stay even where I am, it means even if I'm not regressing and falling backwards or sliding back, even if I stay where I am and God is moving further, I'm going backwards because I'm further away each time He moves further. And I don't want to be in that boat. Shall we rise to our feet?